chapter 2. John chapter 2, please. You use the Word of God and make sure that you use it properly. But there's a verse, there's actually a phrase, I'm sorry, that's three times it's mentioned here in John chapter 2, just in the first five verses. It says in verse 2, the mother of Jesus was there. It says in verse 3, that's in verse 1, I'm sorry, it says in verse 3, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, and then it says in verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants. And so three times, just in the first few verses in John chapter 2, we are reminded that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was present, and we'll talk about what happens here in just a minute. But I say you have to be careful because we live in a day when people use the Bible to try to prove things that aren't true. The Catholic Church, for example, will tell you that Mary is the mother of God. And they will tell you that you should pray to her because she has an incredible influence over Jesus. And he'll do things because of what she wants. And there's nothing in the Bible that ever says pray to Mary. Right. Fact of the matter is, Mary was a woman that is just like the rest of us, just like you and I. I know she was the mother of Jesus, and I know that she's chosen because of her attributes. But I also know this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that woman had to be saved, just like you and I need to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
And she had to have faith in Christ. And she did, even though, remember, at this very first part of John chapter 2, no miracles had been done yet. I can't imagine, and I don't even know that I want to try, what it would have been like to see Jesus as a child and to watch him grow up. But you had to know it was different, didn't you? You had to see some things about him that you never had seen in anybody else. And can you imagine having a child that never disobeyed? Wow, wouldn't that be great? A child that never told a lie. A child that never stole. A child that was never disrespectful to their elders. A child that was always where they were supposed to be. And that would be nice. I know that I wasn't that way. And neither were any of you, I don't think, either. But Jesus was sinless. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world was sinless. And so I want to look at some things this morning. We won't be long, but that pertain to Mary as an example of what a mother ought to be. And you're going to say, well, praise the Lord, that doesn't apply to me. No, these really are things we all ought to be. And you'll see that as we go along. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in John chapter 2 and verse 1, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. That's about 9 gallons. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you're good to us beyond belief that you would send the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die to pay for our sins, and that you would love us and that you would bear with us as we live our lives and don't always please you. But Father, this morning we're here because we desire to worship you and to please you. And Lord, I know in me there's nothing, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God, there are great things that these people can hear and see. And Lord, today, I pray that you would just use the Word of God in a way that would speak to each one here. Lord, there are very likely some folks here that have not trusted Christ as their Savior. Nobody wants to go to hell, but many people are deceived by Satan, thinking that they can live a life of sin and not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and then somehow escape hell when they come to the end of their life. But Lord, the Bible makes it very clear that there's only a lack of condemnation in those that receive Christ, and that those that have not received him are condemned already. I pray today that folks would realize that they can be saved today if they'd make that choice. It's a choice to walk to Jesus and to ask him to come into their heart and to make them clean and to change their life. I pray for those that can't be with us today. Please comfort and bless them, especially those who are ill. Keep those that are traveling safe. Give us a good time in your house. Accomplish your will, we pray, through the Word of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. They approached Jesus in verse 3 and said, "They have no wine." The answer in verse 4 almost seems kind of terse. He says, "What have I to do with thee, woman?" And I think that is in that place for the very reason I mentioned earlier, and that is there are some people that think that Jesus would have to do or would be inclined to do whatever Mary said. And that terse answer there is not meant to be disrespectful so much as to teach us that Mary does not have undue influence on the Lord. But she did make a difference. She did make a difference because you can see he says, "My time has not yet come." But in verse 11 it says that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. That apparently, due to Mary's inquiry, this was the very first miracle that was ever done. I hope you had a mom that was miraculous. And the fact that you're here probably means that she was miraculous to some extent. I cannot say that I knew my mother. I never met her. I have a picture of her. If you ever walk in my house, it's up on the bookshelves in the front room. I never touched her. I never saw her other than when I was born. I never spoke to her. When I was 3 days old, a doctor and an attorney took me to some people's house, and they had adopted me, and that's who raised me. And even then, the lady that adopted me didn't really play the part of a mother. And finally, when I was a little boy at about 9, 8 years old, maybe, my father remarried, and I had a stepmother, and she's the one that raised me. Her name was Doris, and she taught me what I needed to learn, and she put up with me and chastened me and all the rest. But I praise God for the life I lived. I may not have known my real mother, but I found Christ. And if I had grown up in the house that I would have grown up in had I not been put up for adoption, I'm not sure I would have found Christ. The family was kind of a sort of a Catholic family and didn't really go to church at all. And to the best of my knowledge, my other siblings never have yet trusted Christ. And you might pray about that. But praise God, my father and stepmother took me to church. And if your parents took you to church, good for you. You say, "Pastor, that's hard. You have to go to church." You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. And it's not so hard when you hear the gospel and realize I'm a sinner on my way to hell and Christ died for my sins and now I'm saved. In fact, I'll show you a picture in this passage that you can see that's kind of interesting. And then we'll talk about the moms here in just a second. Look at verse 6. There were 6 water pots of stone. And they're, a firkin is about 8 or 9 gallons. And so these are big pots. They're probably, so tall maybe. And they're water pots. There's 6 of them. And what is the number 6 in the Bible? The number of man. And they fill them up with water. And what's water a picture of? It's a picture of the Word of God. And they turn that water into wine. And what does wine represent? Sometimes the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit." And so what you see here is a transformation, don't you? You start out with a person who's empty. You put the Word of God there, and then God does a work, and there's faith involved, and it's not all that detailed in this passage, but you need to believe on Christ to be saved. Amen? Amen. And then God takes the Word of God, and the Spirit of God comes and lives in you. That's the simple picture here. Folks, the simple application is this. Jesus can change things. Jesus can change you. I always try to ask people if they're not saved. I don't just ask them, are you saved or are you lost? But the question is this, can you see that Christ lives in you? Because if he lives in you, you're going to be different, aren't you? And when you sin, it's going to bother you. And you're not going to want to seek sin. And you're not going to want to live in sin. You're going to want God to make you right. And you're going to beg God, God, change me. Give me the right desires. Make me what I ought to be. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the picture here, is Jesus changes things. But what made it all happen? And I do not want you to believe that you need to pray to Mary. That would be wrong. And you do not understand, if you don't understand it, Mary's like the rest of us. She had to pray as well. But I do want you to see her as an example of what a mother ought to be and what a Christian ought to be and what you and I ought to be. There's three things you'll see here. And let's start out with the first one. In verse 1, it says, the mother of Jesus was there. Now, Luke 3 says that Jesus was about 30 years old when this took place. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ had a mother, but his father is God. Amen? So we don't know what happened to Joseph. The Bible is silent about that. We can speculate, but as I often tell you, it makes most sense to me when the Bible is silent, I will be also. So I don't know what happened to Joseph. I don't know if he's deceased. I don't know what happened. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, Joseph's off the scene, not mentioned here, but Mary is there. Now, two simple thoughts. One of them is this. A mother ought to be present. They ought to be there, amen? But Jesus is 30 years old. My wife and I recently learned something, and some of you that have younger children can appreciate this. The older ones will know it already. You don't stop being a parent when your children turn 18, do you? I think some of the most important times to be a parent aren't just when your children are 5 or when they're 10 or even when they're teenagers. I think some of the most important times to be a parent to your children is when they're in their 20s and their 30s and their 40s, if you can. Some of the most important things that we've done with our family are to be there for them when they got older. I can remember taking my daughter down to Mexico to Nelson Doors Ministry. And I can still remember how hard it was to get in a van one night and to drive away from that property and see her on the porch waving to me and realize she's staying in Mexico. I'm going back to Maryland. She spent 4 years down there, and she graduated from that school, went off and got a master's in music at West Coast, and she's now a police officer in Sheridan, Wyoming. I have three other children. I won't go into all the details, but in each of their lives, there have been times when I needed to be there, not just when they were 10 or 5 or 15, but within the last few years. Don't quit being a parent, amen? Amen. But the other side of this is something you wouldn't see at first glance. Jesus is going to this marriage. Mary is with him. And Mary stayed with him through his entire ministry. In fact, when he ascended into heaven, and you don't need to turn there, but on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1, Mary was there with the disciples. Now, what does that show you? A couple of simple things. One obvious application of this is Mary walked with Jesus as much as she could. Mothers, walk with Jesus. Amen? You may not be his mother, but you certainly should have a fellowship with him. And there will be many times when your children need for you to have a relationship with Jesus so that you can have that influence of praying for your child. Mary was there with Jesus. She walked with Jesus. She was there involved in that ministry through the entire time of his life and 3.5 years until he was crucified. And you may remember she was there at the cross, and Jesus told John to take care of her. And then after that, she was there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And we don't hear much after that. And it doesn't really matter since the Bible is silent, I will be also. But we know that when she could, she walked with Jesus. Mothers, please walk with Jesus. Please be close to him. How do you walk with Jesus? It's not a physical thing. It's time in the Word. It's time in prayer. It's time fellowshipping with him, knowing his heart and having him know your heart. And folks, he cares. Amen? and he cares greatly. She was present with him when she could be, and that's the first thing I see about her. Now, there's a second thing you see. It's in verse 3. It says, they wanted wine. They ran out of wine, apparently. And the mother of Jesus saith unto him, that's Jesus, they have no wine. Now, this is painfully simple if you see it. It's not just that she was present with Jesus, but she was making her petition to Jesus. We would call it prayer. I don't necessarily want to use that word here. It's not a bad word. But the point is this. When something came up that needed to be dealt with, Mary knew who to go to. Mary knew Jesus could help. Amen? And she went to him, and she said, they have no wine. She didn't ask him to provide the wine. She simply brought the problem to his attention. Do you think God sees your problems? Oh, he knows it before you even have it, doesn't he? He knows what's coming ahead. But the Bible says that we should ask. That we should ask so that we will receive. That we'd seek so we could find. The Bible tells us to pray. It's not that God needs to hear you pray. It's that you need to hear you pray. That you need to know, I took that to God. So that when the answer comes, you can have the confidence that God answered your prayer. That's why we should pray specifically. I know we talk about this every now and then. Someone says, God bless the missionaries. I pray God would bless the missionaries too. But how are you going to know if he did or didn't? What if you were to pray, God, get a certain missionary to the field soon, or God, meet a certain need for a missionary, or God, whatever. Then you can tell because you prayed specifically. Mary was a woman that made petition to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it wasn't her problem, really. She was a guest at the wedding. Why would she be involved in this situation? Well, she's a mother, and we know something about mothers. Mothers care, don't they? Mothers care. They care about us. They care about others. And we read in Proverbs 31 just now, that woman, one of the verses that jumped out at me was that there were some people that were needy, and she was there for them. There may be some times in your life that you're needy and someone comes to you, but then as God has taken care of you, now it's our turn to go and be there for somebody else, isn't it? So often we make the mistake of making life center around us and doing what we want or what we think we need or whatever. What about the needs of others? We read about that in Sunday school this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just care for himself. He cared for you. He died for you. He bore your sins on that cross. He died to pay for your sins so that you would not have to pay for them and not have to go to hell. He cared for you. A mother is a person who cares. And Mary cared about what was happening enough. And she knew something. If I can get that to Jesus, he can do something about it. I wonder how many of us here today, and I know I'm in the list, I'm part of the group, have maybe not my birth mother, but a mother, a woman that was doing that task as a mother and took the role and the responsibility of being a mother and prayed to God in a way that changed my life. Think it happened to some of you? You know it did, don't you? Well, by the way, it's not too late, mothers, to keep on praying, amen? And we forget that sometimes, but like I said earlier, just because they're grown up doesn't mean they don't need a mother anymore. The petition, she brought that petition to the Lord Jesus Christ because she cared and she knew where to go for help. She knew Jesus had the power to resolve this issue, and can I remind you, he had not yet done any miracles. This is the first of the miracles as we see at the end of the passage. So this mother, this example of a mother, she was present, she made petition. And then there's one more thing, and if you look at verse 5, and we'll see that very clearly. His mother saith unto the servants, after Jesus made the answer in verse 4, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's an interesting thing. She knew something. She knew that Jesus had the power to resolve the situation. She didn't necessarily know how. But she pointed some other people to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, basically, follow him. Do what he says, and everything will be okay. And it was. I hope your mother, of all the things your mother would say to you, I hope she would say to you, whatsoever he says, do it. Amen? That's good guidance. Jesus will never lead you wrong. He'll never send you in the wrong direction or give you a bad command or a instruction that's going to cause you to fail. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Listen to him. Obey him. What she's doing is she's pointing others to Jesus, and particularly to obedience in Jesus. Amen? Now, what happens? Well, immediately things begin to happen. She's placed confidence in him, although she's never seen a miracle. She understands the power of obedience. If I could just get church members to, now this is pretty broad-based, I understand, but if I could just get church members to apply that principle to their life, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. What could God do? Amen? Couldn't he do some great things? Look what happens here. As soon as she makes that comment and these servants abide by that and begin to do what he says, great things happen. Someone says, well, Pastor, I just think, you know, if I had my way in my life, I want to have some fun and I want to make some money and I want to have some experiences and I think there's some sin that I might enjoy and I'm not too worried about what Jesus thinks. I just want to do what I want to do. Not going to be a good life. You say, well, what if I made $1 million, Pastor? Not going to be a good life. But what if you did what Jesus said to do? Amen? That's a good life. That's when not just your life is changed, but other people's lives are changed as well. People come to you from time to time and they ask the question, what should I do? Well, you might need to be more specific than this, but the first thing I would say is, what does Jesus say to do? If you'll do that, you'll do pretty good, won't you? I found out something a long time ago. When I obey Jesus, things go a whole lot better. And it starts right here in my heart. When I'm obedient, my heart is at peace. I have comfort. I have confidence. Not only that, but I know that when I pray, when I'm right with him, he hears my prayers and he answers them. The Bible mentions that later on in the New Testament. Folks, there's every advantage to doing what Jesus says. And Mary knew that. As a mother, she guided the servants. Jesus didn't need that guidance. He already was the guide. But she guided the servants, obey the Lord. How can you be a godly mother, somebody says? How can I be a good mother? My son and his wife are about to have a baby, and they haven't asked me that question, but here's what I would say to them. Well, if you're going to be a mother, you got to be there and stay there with the child, but also with the Lord. Be there with the Lord is the answer to that one. That's number one. Number two, if you're going to be a godly mother, you need to pray. And number three, point that child towards the Lord Jesus Christ to obey him. Because you can't always be there as a mother, but the Lord Jesus Christ can. Some of us had mothers like that. Some of us did not. If you had a mother like that, praise the Lord. But if you're here today and you're a mother, if that child is still living, it's not too late, is it? You can still be there for them. So we see the example of the godly mother, the presence, the petition, the pointing. And then one last little thing I got to show you in verse 6 through 9. I won't read them again to you, but what happened was they have these water pots. The servants fill them. And then Jesus says, draw the water out. And it turns out to be the best wine that it possibly could be. And Mary is the one that got all that going. She was part of the work. Someone says, I'm so busy, I just cannot be involved in the work. But I haven't got time to serve the Lord. I haven't got time to be involved at church. If you'll make time, you'll have a better life. Amen? I know it's a busy world, and we can have a lot of things that keep us busy. If you'll make time to be a part of the work, it'll be a better life. When you come to the end of the passage, and we're almost done, look at verse 10. The governor of the feast gets the wine, and he drinks it, and it's wonderful. And why is it that way? Because these folks obeyed the Lord, and because a miracle was done. And why would you and I have a better life? Because a miracle is done. And in verse 10, the governor says, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. What's he saying? This is good stuff. This is better than what we had before. Now, I would ask this question, and we're just about to pray. Just be patient with me, please. When you're here today and you're saved, if you would say, Pastor, my life is better now than it was before, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I would too. Some people think, oh, if I got saved, I would have to stop doing a bunch of things. No, you'd get to stop doing a bunch of things that aren't going to do you any good. Some people think, if I got saved, I'd miss out on a bunch of things. Yeah, you'd miss out on a lot of sorrow and a lot of misery and a lot of suffering and a lot of emptiness and a lot of wasted time. Some people think, oh, if I got saved, my life would just be so boring. I don't know about you, but my life is not boring. Talk to some of our missionaries. How do you think being a missionary in Iraq sound boring? Not to me. What about going door to door? Is that boring? No, the folks that go door to door would say that's not boring at all. In fact, what's one of the greatest things you've ever seen in your life? Seeing somebody get saved. You understand what that means? The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In God's economy, a soul is worth all the world. And you've done it. Some of you have. I've done it. You go to a door and you witness to somebody, and somewhere along the way, then or later, they get saved. That's huge. That's as good as it gets. You say, oh, my team won the Super Bowl. That's nothing. You just saw TV shows, all you saw. I saw God use me to deliver a soul from hell.
Amen.
That gets pretty good. Amen?
Right.
Folks, God will give you a better life than you can give you. But it started out in this passage with a godly mother. It continued with some people that were obedient. And then God did a miracle and everything was better. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you'll have a problem-free life. But I can tell you this, and you've seen it already. All lives have problems. Every life has problems. It's just that not every life has a Savior to take you through the problems. That's what being saved is all about. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
If you're not saved, you could be today. Again, the devil's going to lie to you. He'll tell you what it's going to cost you. It's going to tell you all sorts of things. All I can tell you is this. I'm sure glad Jesus saved me. I didn't miss out on anything. And I got to miss out on one thing, which is hell. But I got things in place of what I would have had that are 10,000 times better. And that's what the end of the story shows. A godly mother walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, pointing others to Jesus. That's a pretty good formula, don't you think? Pretty good formula for all of us. Let's all stand and pray.